I remember the day that I brought home the diamond ring that I was going to propose to my now wife, then girlfriend Susan, with. I remember the sun was shining, the birds were chirping, and all was right with the world. Because it was my first year as a poor seminary student, cash was a little tight, so my younger brother, who at the time was only 19, was gracious to grant me a loan for a portion of the cost. I remember also, because finances were tight, that I was driving my girlfriend's car. So as I was driving down the highway, I was coming from Hudsonville, heading towards the Beltline in 28th. I was going to eat a meal with some friends afterwards. I was driving on M6 and just thinking through my decision, my purchase, and this thought entered my mind. I remember that someone had told me, you need to get insurance for the ring once you have it, jewelry insurance, because it's covered by the jewelry store until you pick it up, and then it's on you. And so my plan was, after I got finished at the restaurant, I was going to go to my apartment. I was going to stash the ring in the safest place possible, which was my sock drawer, obviously. And I was going to get on my computer and get some insurance for the ring. But then I started thinking, what about the distance between the jewelry store and my apartment? And I started thinking, what if something happens? I put the ring in the glove compartment of the car, thinking it's safe there. I locked it in there, and I thought, what if I, God forbid, get into an accident, and my keys go flying somewhere, and I can't find them, and I can't unlock the glove compartment to get the ring out? Or I thought, you know, what if when I'm at Arnie's, you know, someone comes in, a masked gunman, and decides to hold up Arnie's, and they steal the ring from me? What then? So as I'm thinking through these anxious thoughts about future possibilities, I noticed that the car in front of me is starting to slow down. They're getting closer and closer, and I can't figure out, why are they driving so slow? Then I look at my speedometer, and I realize they're not going slower and slower. I'm going faster and faster. I was driving far beyond the legal and safe speed limit. And it struck me, you know, what if I were to get pulled over in that moment? That would be an interesting conversation. Sorry, officer, I know I was going a little quickly. Yes, I can get license and registration, I think. It's not my car. But, you know, really, the reason I was driving so fast is because I just don't have insurance. No. Not that kind of insurance. No, you see, here's the whole problem. I just left the jewelry store. I'm trying to find a safe place to hide the diamond. Well, then you can imagine the phone call that would follow that, you know. Hey, honey, yeah, I'm calling from a jail cell. No, I can't really tell you why. Here's the problem. I was driving your car, so do you think your mom could pick me up? I was so concerned about the future possibilities, future worries, that I failed to apprehend almost the problem right in front of me. I was able to stop, put the brakes on. We were safe. We were legal for the rest of the drive. But I wonder this morning, I wonder what your biggest worry is. I wonder what anxious thought tends to creep up and crowd out all other thoughts. Maybe it's a pending medical diagnosis that you know could always be lurking on the horizon. Maybe it's whether you'll make the rent payment for this month. Maybe you're worried about how you'll share some difficult news with a loved one. Maybe your worry is how you'll care for sick or aging family members, whether that's a present worry or somewhere down the road. Maybe you're worried about whether or not your child will come to know and follow Jesus. Maybe your family has recently lost a loved one, and you're just worried about how you're going to make it through the coming weeks and months. I find that we're constantly tempted to fixate on tomorrow, constantly tempted to worry about the future. I personally am always thinking about what's next, what's around the corner. I find myself either looking forward to something always or dreading something. And I think that being present for many of us, being present in this present moment, is very difficult. Our culture doesn't help. We have social media, which propagates the fear of missing out, FOMO. We have our news media that constantly is pushing us to be informed, to be up to date on what's happening, what's next. Television and movies, books, all of these things force us sometimes, tempt us to think about the next thing, what's new, and think, I need that for myself. We're constantly asking, when is the next school or work project due? When is the next family get-together or vacation? Maybe we're thinking, when is the next call from the principal's office going to come? Maybe we're thinking, when is the next big blow-up going to happen at home? Maybe we're thinking, when is the next bill payment? When is the next medical appointment? Even now, maybe we're thinking, what is this plastic spoon I'm holding in my hand that I got on my way in? You're going to have to wait a little longer to get the answer to that one. But it's difficult for us to stay present in the moment. And I find that this obsession with the future only feeds our worry, only feeds our anxiety. It causes us to constantly be thinking about comparing our lives with those of others, comparing what we expected to have in our possession, to have in our life situation with what the reality is. It causes us to become discontent with what we have materially, relationally. It causes us to become competitive with other image bearers instead of living in unity and peace. As a millennial, I'm part of what has been called the most anxious generation in history. I don't know if that's accurate, but I don't think that we're alone. I think that this push towards the future is common even in the church as we think about what's next in terms of ministry programs, devotional resources. And there's a place for vision casting, there's a place for forward thinking, don't get me wrong, but when we're constantly thinking about what's next, we fall into some dangerous places. And I want to point out some ways that this norm is not the case at Berean. I want to highlight the fact that we had a mission conference that our mission committee put on last October that was focused on looking back and looking forward, considering how God has been faithful in the past and how he is going to be faithful in the future. And even our capital campaign, the leaders of our capital campaign have forced us, graciously led us to think about how has God already provided, how has he blessed us now as we think about his future blessing towards us. But for the most part, I think in our church tradition, in our historical context, our cultural context, it's hard for us to be present in the moment. Disciplines that the historical church would practice to be centered, to be aware of God's voice now, to be thankful for what he's given us, are unfamiliar to us, hard for us to practice. Well, thankfully, even in this moment of it's hard for us to be fully present, we know that God is present with us this morning. We know that he has already spoken through his word and by his son, and that by his spirit this morning he continues to speak as we look at his word together. So if the subject of worry and anxiety has you a little worried this morning, rest easy. Jesus has something to say to us today. So we're going to be continuing our series viewing the Sermon on the Mount through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 6 if you have them, or if you have that sermon resource handout with the NLT translation printed out, that will be helpful as well. Today our focus is on the fourth petition, the request to give us today the food that we need. Before we jump into reading, I just want to review our series in the Lord's Prayer just a little bit to situate this request within the prayer. I think it's important that it comes when it comes in the prayer. We've talked about viewing the Lord's Prayer as a house, each petition being a different room in the house. And we've said that if each petition in the prayer is a room in a house, then we spend most of our time on this prayer, we spend most of our time in the kitchen. We spend most of our time asking God to provide for our needs. And I think as a result, the prayer for daily bread is probably the most misunderstood request in the Lord's Prayer, the most taken for granted request. At least from our perspective, think about it. We thank God for our meals, but so often we don't ask God for the food that we eat. What does it say about our posture before God? Does it say that we're postured as thankful recipients or maybe entitled consumers? Also, if the Lord's Prayer is a house, when we get to the kitchen, we blow past the first three rooms of the house to get there. We completely disregard often in our prayers the request that God's name would be kept holy, that his kingdom would come now, that his will would be done. And this is tragic because I think these first three requests of the prayer are meant to prepare us to pray for our needs. James writes, "The reason we don't receive what we ask for in prayer is because we ask with wrong motives." So the first three requests should be our motivation for praying for daily needs. When we feel like God has not answered our requests in the way that we may have wanted, we should ask ourselves, Did our request make it evident that God's name was holy? Did our request prepare us to live righteously as kingdom citizens? And did our request arise out of a desire to see God's will done, not our own? These first three requests are meant to take us off the throne, out of the driver's seat, and see that our lives are not primarily about us. So as Jesus addresses our physical needs in Matthew chapter 6, he does so with a starting assumption that God is appropriately enthroned. When he says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, he's making it clear that we can't live a life that equally seeks God's will above all else and values seeking material gain as an ultimate goal. Our ultimate allegiance must be to God and his will alone. That's why Jesus tells us to pray, may your will be done. And again, when Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else, Jesus is saying that above material needs, our priority and our energy ought to be given to living righteous lives that represent the kingdom well. This is why he tells us to pray, may your kingdom come soon. There's another problem with the prayer as we see it. We're often uncomfortable with this order. We find it frustrating that we're taught to pray for our needs, but we haven't yet confessed our sin. We haven't yet prayed against temptation. It seems out of order. It seems awkward. I think the reason it seems awkward is because we move from these huge overarching commands, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, into this tiny little space that feels intimate and strange where we're asking for our daily needs. I think what that really teaches us is that God is not only a transcendent God who is above us and beyond us and sovereign over us, but he is also an immanent God who's with us, who cares for our needs, who longs to know us and relate to us. The order of requests actually takes care of itself. We find that if we're praying in God's name, we're praying for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done, then the last two requests take care of themselves. We can't, in light of God's holiness, God's kingdom, and his will, ignore our sin. But the order of requests also gives us a gift. It also ensures us that we can approach God. We can come straight to him with our requests. We can come to the God who is able to help us because of his gracious character. Jesus says, the Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him in Matthew 6:8. In Matthew 6:30, Jesus says, if God cares so much for wildflowers, he will certainly care for you. So with all of this in mind, I invite you to join me as we look directly at Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6:11. He prays, give us today the food we need. The NLT translation uses that phrase food because in the Bible, bread is symbolic for food. But the phrase that might be unfamiliar for us is the food that we need. Often in our translations that we've memorized or learned, the phrase is usually daily bread or daily food. So we might ask ourselves, where does the NLT's translation, the food that we need, come from? The answer to that is a little bit interesting. The word in the Greek that's translated there is actually really difficult to translate because it only occurs in the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't occur anywhere else in Scripture. It doesn't occur anywhere else in Greek literature, anywhere that we've found. So just imagine for a second that you asked me, you said, Nick, hey, I learned this word today. I've never heard it before. I don't know what it means. Could you tell me? And I say, okay, what's the word? And you say, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, of course. So then I say, okay, I'm going to consult the source of eternal, unchanging, infallible truth. So I Google it. And when I Google it, I find that there's only one result. The only occurrence of this word anywhere was in Disney's 1964 film, Mary Poppins, starring Julie Andrews and Dick Van Dyke, when Julie Andrews says and sings this word. And in that particular scene, if I look at that particular scene in its context, and the word in the context of that scene, I can tell you that the word means, we don't know what it means. Thankfully, we have a little better idea in the case of Matthew 6:11. Some scholars who are much smarter than me have debated a lot about it, but if you're interested in reading about that conversation, there's a great backgrounds commentary by Kenneth Bailey that talks through the different kind of theories, and then it just explains what we can take away from it. So here's what we can take away. When Jesus teaches us to pray for what we need today, for daily bread, we can agree that he's talking about the kind of provision that is necessary for survival, that is enough for each day, and that will not run out, that each day God will provide for us. So all of these conclusions point us to one Old Testament example. It's an allusion to this Old Testament theme, and I have on the next slide, I have a non-historical, non-scientific picture of that, depiction of that, so we can go to that. Anybody know what that is? I'm hearing it. Manna. Manna, it's that weird, funny word. It comes from a Hebrew phrase, which just basically means, what is it? Because that's what the Israelites said when they saw it on the desert floor one morning. I'm convinced if we were telling the story in our modern-day English vernacular, we would call this strange food, what now? Or, excuse me? Or my personal favorite, what's that? Parents, you know you're doing great if you set food on the table and the kids take one look at it and go, huh? So it didn't look or taste particularly appetizing, but the point was God consistently provided what Israel needed each day. There are a few specific Old Testament passages that we're going to look at real quick describing this manna, and they teach us some things about God's provision. First thing they teach us is that God's provision is enough for today, not enough for tomorrow. In Exodus 16, Moses said to the Israelites, no one is to keep any of the manna until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. This is exactly the idea that we're talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus invites us to pray for daily food and to worry about today's concerns, not about tomorrow. The second thing we learned from our study in manna in the Old Testament comes from Numbers chapter 11, where we find out that it's easy to take God's provision for granted. Numbers 11, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Numbers 11, if you have time to read it on your own time, is a captivating story. The Israelites weren't content with God's provision. They thought that they knew better than God. Does that sound familiar to anyone? God gave them exactly what they wanted. He gave them meat, and it was literally the death of them. The fact that we rely on God for daily bread doesn't mean his provision will always be exactly what we want, exactly what we think we need, but it will be exactly what we need. And finally, we learn again in Exodus chapter 16 that relying on God's daily provision allows us to receive his weekly provision of the Sabbath. So in Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much of the manna. Moses said to them, this is what Yahweh commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. I have a mentor who used to describe our experience as humans as negotiating this tension between two aspects of our humanity. The first aspect is one that we think of more regularly, more often, our fallenness. That's as a result of the fall, as a result of our rebellion against God, it's our propensity to want things that are not God's best for us. And so my mentor said, push against your fallenness. Fight against it with all the power that God has given us by his Spirit. We push against our fallenness. But then my mentor said there's another part of human life that is not a result of the fall. It's part of creation. It's a good thing that God gave us. And that's our finiteness. That's the fact that we are creatures, not the Creator. It's the fact that we're dependent beings who have limits. My mentor said, embrace that. Grab hold of that as God's good gift to you. Don't reject it. Don't deny it. Don't minimize it. Embrace your creatureliness as a gift from the Creator. I find so often that we get these things mixed up. We often deny ourselves sleep and food and rest and relationships and leisure, all to get ahead in life, all to be successful, all to accomplish our goals. And then on the flip side, we minimize or ignore or excuse our addictions, our selfishness, our pride, or other clearly sinful behavior, and we say, that's just a part of being human. That's just human nature. We get it backwards. When the Israelites went out to gather food on the Sabbath, when they had been told not to, they didn't find any manna. There was no fruit to their labor. And I often find when I try to work on the Sabbath instead of resting, when I don't have time to be a creature dependent on God in my week, I enter a new week more exhausted than the last. And I accomplish less than I would on any other day of the week. So, put positively, the invitation to Sabbath rest is a gift from God. It's a gift to pause from our work, to delight in the Creator who has given us everything that we could possibly need for today. Now I'd like to shift back just for a moment to talking about anxiety, which I know many of you have been anxiously waiting for us to come back to that topic. Remember that our anxiety makes it hard to live with contentment in our present moments. As people who know the Bible, who love the Bible, who read the Bible, we know intuitively that the response to anxiety is prayer. We get that. We're quick to remember, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. We're quick to remember, cast all your anxieties on God, because He cares for you. But so often in our prayer life, we don't become dependent enough. Remember, we pray thanking God for our meal, but we don't ask Him for our meal. Our anxiety is not caused by a lack of faith. Our anxiety is caused by a lack of asking for what it is we really need. This is a very specific kind of asking, because it's asking for what God can give us today. It's an exercise of greater faith, actually, to ask for what we need today than for some distant thing that's off in the future. And here's why. First of all, asking for what we need today requires total dependence. Not frantically trying to ensure that at least I have today's needs figured out, because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus says that's right. We don't have the energy to worry about tomorrow because today's trouble is enough for today. It's true we don't know what tomorrow brings, but it's also true that we're not really in control of today. That all that's left, according to Jesus, is for us to trust God for today, because we can't even control it. In a sense, it's a day-to-day existence, but it's one that rests solely on the God who provides for us. Asking for what we need today is also difficult because it requires total surrender. If we're a people who pray for our daily bread, our attitude about our stuff changes. Jesus teaches us, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's true, as James says, that we don't have because we don't ask. But if we think about it in a sense, it's also true that there are lots of things we have that we haven't asked God for. Think about it. All of us woke up this morning. All of us got ready, went through our morning routine, and made it to church. My guess is, and I can speak personally here, most of us didn't ask God when we went to bed last night, Lord, will you wake me up in the morning with breath in my lungs? Now, it's true that in our fellowship at Berean and certainly around the world, there are more than likely individuals who did pray that last night, Lord, will you wake me up in the morning? It's also true that most of us will have a meal to eat for lunch today. But most of us didn't ask for that when we woke up this morning. What if we started asking God for things that we already have? What if this gave us opportunities to rejoice in God's past and present provision while awaiting His faithful provision in the future? Finally, asking God for what we need today requires total attention. We have to have our eyes open to see how God is at work today. Matthew 6, verse 32, Jesus teaches us that our attention should not be on the needs that dominate the thoughts of those who don't have faith. It should be, our attention should be on our Heavenly Father who already knows all our needs. A sermon that has continued to stick with me since early high school, the main point of which I don't remember, but one of the sub-points was the idea of praying watchfully. The idea that when we present a request to God, no matter how large or small, we write it down somewhere. And then when we see that God has answered, whether that's the answer we would have expected, whether that's a yes or a no, when we recognize that God has answered in some way, we respond with thanksgiving. We offer our praise to him for being the God who listens and who answers. We give thanks. I wonder if we were to pray watchfully, what if we discovered that more often than we realize, God is meeting our needs. God is answering our requests. God is faithful to provide. What if we discovered that we're already experiencing the reward of trusting God for each day? This is the kind of reward that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where he says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who submit in total dependence and total surrender to God, although they may miss out on temporary material wealth, are the ones who experience the lasting reward of inheriting the eternal riches of the kingdom of God. Jesus also says in Matthew 5, 8, that God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Those who give total attention to God, refusing to be distracted by the temptations, the worries, and the priorities in the world around them, those are the ones who are experiencing the reward of not only knowing God's gracious and generous provision, but also his gracious and good character. Now, as Marcus pointed out when we began this series, although we're praying in the Lord's Prayer to God who describes himself as our Father, we have to remember that God as Father is not the only metaphor we get for God in Scripture. But he gives us a wealth of ways to pray to him, to think of him. And one of those is in one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 131, where the psalmist says this, my heart is not proud, Yahweh. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in Yahweh both now and forevermore. Berean, put your hope in Yahweh now and forevermore. This is the posture of a child of God who is convinced that God owns everything, and that God has already provided for what is needed today. Although not all of us have experienced the joys and the struggles of parenthood personally, I think most of us can know or imagine the process of moving a child from dependence on its mother's milk to eating solid food. That's not an easy one. I'd like us to think for a moment about how does that happen? Would it be appropriate, for instance, to just put a plate of food before the child, maybe like some steak and mashed potatoes and gravy, green vegetables, some chocolate pudding? Lunch is coming, I know. And give them a spoon and just say, chow time. The child might like the appearance of some of that food. It might look good to them, but it wouldn't be good for them. No, when we teach a child how to eat, we would help them by providing food that was appropriate. They were teaching them to lean forward, to open their mouth wide, and to eat one spoonful at a time. You wouldn't fault them for taking too small of bites at first or for not knowing quite how to get their mouth around the spoon. You would be kind and understanding, even if they thought that chocolate pudding looked really, really good. But you would gently teach them to receive what is best for them right now. As God's children, we are the same way. We don't always know what it is that we need. Sometimes we don't even know how to ask for it. But by inviting us to bring our requests to God each day, God provides for us one day, one request, one spoonful at a time. So now what? That's the question that I found myself asking this week as I was preparing. And in the same way that God often answers the requests of people in Scripture through the wisdom and the creativity of a woman, in my situation, my wise and creative wife came up with, I think, a fitting response for this message. So as Susan comes up, we've been breathing in God's life-giving truth through his word this morning so far. And as we know physiologically, breathing in and breathing in and breathing in without breathing out would be a problem. So we're going to take some time to respond to what we've heard, to breathe out in prayer to our God.
In my job at Cornerstone, I have the privilege every week of hearing 4 to 5 sermons, which is definitely a blessing, but if I'm honest, can also become overwhelming as I'm hearing 4 to 5 exhortations a week of how to apply God's word to my life, of how to respond to it. And we see that in our students as well. And so something that we're trying to think through in our gatherings with them is how can we immediately respond and apply God's word to our lives, even in the gathering where we've heard God's word proclaimed, which I've just described essentially is what we've titled here at Berean as this process of breathing in and of breathing out. And so we're going to do that today, and we're going to do it in a way that looks a little bit different because something we've also discovered at our context at Cornerstone is that doing something a little more physical and concrete can embed it deeper into our hearts and minds as we live it out and can prompt us throughout the week as well.
So as we've been talking about, we've recognized that just like children with their parents, we are desperately dependent upon God's provision for each day. So we're going to take some time this morning to pray a simple prayer. It's this one. It's just the words, Lord, today I need. And then we're going to fill in the rest of that request personally in the quietness of our own hearts. We're going to ask one word that sums up our need to God just for today. Our temptation, I know my temptation, will be to think about not just today, but this coming week. I'll even be drawn to think about a need for tomorrow. But Jesus said, today's trouble is enough for today. So we're just going to pray through one request for today.
And then not only are we going to internally pray this, we'd like to do something concrete and physical to help us be even more focused and intentional in our response. And this isn't just something that it's uncomfortable maybe for us as adults to do, but if we think about what we do with our kids, we do this all the time. I know I came home from Sunday school with like all sorts of construction tissue paper, toilet paper tubes, Fruit Loop necklaces as reminders of what I had learned about that day. So as adults today, we're going to embrace this as well. When you all walked in, you should have received a plastic spoon, which seems maybe like a bit of a silly object. No, at this point, you've realized we're not like all walking down to Frosty Boy afterwards or playing a giant game of spoons, as fun as that would be. But being mindful of the text that Nick shared this morning and being mindful that God invites us to ask for one thing each day, for one thing that we need, we're going to invite you to today to use this spoon to prompt you to do that and then to use it throughout the rest of the week to do that as well. So in just a minute, the ushers are going to come down and pass out markers. And we invite you on the handle of the spoon to write the prompt, Lord, today I need. And then in thinking of the one word prompt for today, we'd like you on the large end of the spoon to actually write the one word of your need for today. And then we'd like you to take it home this week and continue to write one word each day. Put it somewhere that you can see in the morning, maybe not the cereal bowl, but somewhere that you can have it regularly to prompt you to continue to apply God's word and what we've heard this morning to your life. And then at the end of the week, of course, you'll have a physical, tangible way to see how God has provided for your needs, to watchfully consider how God is answering your requests.
So we're going to spend, just to give you an idea what the structure will look like, we're going to spend a few minutes in private prayer presenting our request to God, that one word, Lord, today I need. And then I'll come back up here and just after a couple minutes of that reflective prayer, I'll invite you to form small groups of about 3 to 5 people. You can do that with the people that you came with this morning. It would also be wise to look for someone that maybe came alone and see if they would like to join your group. You'll be waiting for an usher to bring by a couple of markers for you to use. You'll be writing on the spoon, as we said, and then we'll invite you to pray as a group for those requests together. There will also be a slide on the screen summarizing all of that information, so don't worry about holding it in your minds. So now, Brie and I invite you to, I invite us to join together as we present our requests in prayer to God. At this point, as you finish up your prayer alone, I invite you, I'm going to invite you to stand up, and we're going to join groups together. So just one, two, three, everybody stands up. And then just go ahead and find a small group, about 3 to 5 people. You can go ahead and start sharing your requests with one another if you're comfortable, and wait for that marker to come around so you can write it on your spoon. Hopefully by now you've had a chance to write down your requests onto your spoon. As you finish up doing that, I invite you to take just a few minutes to briefly pray for those requests. I'm going to give you about 120 seconds. So go ahead and pray for those together.